One of those kind of famous adverts that was in the paper. This was in the London newspapers over 100 years ago, the early years of the 20th century. The explorer Ernest Shackleton put an advert in to find men who would come with him on his polar expedition. The advert ran like this. Men wanted for a hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months in complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. Honour and recognition in event of success. And amazingly, he got some applicants. And when I've thought about that, I have sometimes wondered what sort of advert the apostles would have placed in the Jerusalem Advertiser or the News of the Roman World or whatever it was to draw attention to their evangelism, to encourage people to become disciples of the Lord Jesus. Because Peter's first epistle, which we've been studying for the last few Sunday evenings, has given what I would have to say is a frankly uncomfortable picture of the Christian life. You can go right back to chapter 1 and verse 6. Though now you might have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Chapter 2, verse 20. If you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. Chapter 3, verse 16. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. Chapter 4, verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, chapter 4, verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will, you might be detecting a kind of theme running through this lot. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. It was never actually meant to be. And that means that there will be times for most Christians when they wonder, is it worth it? Why am I bothering with this when all it seems to bring me is trouble? And sadly, of course, there have been, always there have been, those who, when the going gets tough, they have drifted away. In the parable of the sower, Jesus spoke about the seed which fell on rocky soil. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So if that's the pattern of Christian discipleship, if that kind of hardship and suffering is kind of written into the job description, what can we do to protect ourselves against that? Is there something that we can do to make our faith secure so that it can stand those kind of fiery ordeals? I have to say, I guess the most common way in the church in this country today is just to keep your head down and blend in with society so much that nobody notices that there's any different thing about you, so there's nothing worth persecuting. But Peter ends his epistle with some better advice on how to keep going when the going gets tough. And we're going to look at that. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, and Sheila's going to read for us.
To elders and young men. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety onto him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls round like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I think Peter flags up four crucial things there, which you need to get in place if you're going to keep going in the Christian life. And the first, in verses 1 to 4, is godly leadership. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Now, I have to admit, it's the sort of passage which a preacher hates coming across. Because at first sight, it doesn't seem to apply to the whole congregation, just the leadership. And it always risks having the congregation look at you and think, well, if we need godly leadership, we are sunk. And yes, these verses are very challenging for me. My calling is to be a shepherd to the flock here at Christchurch. That involves watching over the flock. Or here, in the older translation, serving as an overseer, which may sound a bit authoritarian. What it involves is knowing what it is that the flock needs and then responding to that need. That involves teaching, feeding the flock with the word of God. And not only in services on Sunday, but in individual pastoral work. It's all rooted in that picture of Jesus as the good shepherd and then modelling myself on him. It also involves willingness and eagerness. You do this not because you must, but because you're willing as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. I should wake up each day thinking about the ways in which I can serve the church. And the leader should be an example, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So, members of Christ Church should be able to look at me and see what an authentic Christian life looks like. It's part of what being a shepherd to the flock involves. And it doesn't come naturally to me. I confess, I am not always eager. And it is certainly the case that sometimes my first thought when I wake up in the morning is, oh Lord, please let it be my day off. But 6 out of 7 days it isn't. And the thought of being an example, it's worrying, very worrying. But I think it is important to remember that Peter isn't just talking about those who are ordained here. The word he uses, which is translated serving as an overseer, serving as overseers, it's actually the word episkopos. It's the word we get bishops from. But Peter certainly wasn't just speaking about bishops, and he wasn't just speaking about rectors or preachers and service leaders. It applies equally to PCC members, home group leaders, Sunday club leaders. There are many layers of leadership within Christchurch, and all of them need to be modelled on this. Serving not because you must, but because you're willing. Not for what you get out of it, but because you're eager to serve. Not lording it over others, but by being examples. And I think there is also an application of this which does involve the whole church. If this is what leaders are supposed to look like, are you praying for them? I know that I need you to pray that God will help me by his Spirit to be like this, because I can't do it on my own. I can't do it in my own strength. And our home group leaders and children's work leaders need you to be praying for this. Our wardens and PCC members need you to be praying for them like this. So the first thing, if you're going to keep going under the pressure of discipleship, you need godly leaders. So please, please pray for those of us who are in that position. And the second thing you need is humble dependence. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Of course, we all know that, don't we? Yes. We've all heard sermons about Jesus washing his disciples' feet and how we should be ready to do the same for one another, which is true. But the context here is different. This is the humility that admits, I need you to help me because I can't manage this on my own. Young people should submit to those who are older and more mature in the Christian faith, not because there's some kind of pecking order, but simply because the elders should be more mature as Christians. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Why? Because, surprisingly enough, those who are older might have the wisdom you need to learn from if you're going to make it as a Christian. Because all of us need to admit that we need help in this Christian life. It is no sign of spiritual greatness to think you can go it alone. It's actually just a sign of spiritual arrogance. And God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And sometimes we have to be humble when it comes to what God is doing in our lives. If you are obediently following the Lord and you end up suffering for it, even though humanly speaking it doesn't make sense, you have to humble yourself under his hand. And again, that is not easy. There have been times when I have really struggled with what God is doing, or more likely not doing, in my life. And if you're in that position, there are really only two alternatives. Give up, or be humble and accept that God's ways aren't always our ways. None of us can make it on our own as a Christian. We have to admit that we need each other. We have to be humble enough to ask for prayer from one another. I would say that anyone who has never asked for prayer ministry has just really not got this yet. And all of that's the context for that lovely well-known verse, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. But you see, you'll only cast your anxiety onto God when you are humble enough to admit that you can't handle it yourself. And actually, the way that so often we cast our anxiety onto God is to cast it onto the people that God's placed around us to help us. So if you're going to keep going under the pressure of discipleship, you need godly leaders and you need humble dependence. You have to depend on your brothers and sisters here and on God. And you need alert resistance. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, If there is one book which I could make compulsory reading for every Christian, it would be C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. I don't know if you've read Screwtape Letters. It's brilliant. If you've not come across it, it's letters written by a senior devil to his nephew, telling him how to go about tempting his victim. And it is just so perceptive. It was written over 70 years ago, but it just still hits the nail on the head about where we are vulnerable to temptation. And I can remember the first time I read that, and it was kind of, oh yes, I got caught by that one. Oh, I fell for that one. Oh, I fell for that one as well. And it's just so clever. But it alerts you to the way the devil works. In the introduction to the book, Lewis writes, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased with both errors." So there is a devil. And the devil just has two interests in life. There are only two things the devil cares about. First, he wants to stop people from believing the gospel. And second, if someone does believe the gospel, he wants to stop them from being effective. That's all he's interested in. In the Bible, he's called an angel of light, because sometimes he can sow ideas which seem so reasonable, which are almost what the Bible says, but just wrong enough to completely deceive. He's called the accuser, because sometimes he tempts us to believe wrong things about ourselves, and often he tempts us to believe wrong things about our brothers and sisters. And here, he's a roaring lion, prompting full-blown persecution against Christians. And we need to recognise where he is at work. We need to expect him to be at work. Whenever there's a breakdown in relationships in the church, whatever the presenting cause, behind it will stand Satan. Whenever there's persecution against the church, whatever the presenting cause, behind it stands Satan. And there's a real sense in which if you are suffering for being a Christian, it actually shows that you are beginning to irritate him. So just keep it up and resist him. And finally, in verses 10 to 14, depend on God's grace. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And maybe he will restore you in this life. And the suffering you've gone through will have made you stronger, the sort of refining we thought about last week in the previous section. But maybe it won't come in this life. Because ultimately, we will only be strong, firm, and steadfast when Jesus comes again. And all that causes suffering will be destroyed. It links back to the beginning of the epistle, as words I read at the start of the service. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And unless you keep that eternal perspective, suffering will always threaten to derail your faith. But when you know that God's grace means that he has guaranteed that despite your weakness, he will bring you to that glorious future, it will give you the best motive possible to keep going. And when you realise that in a billion years' time, you will look back and what's happening at the moment won't seem quite so significant, it will help you to keep going. You don't need me to stand here and tell you. Life as a Christian can be tough. But if you want to keep going, when the going gets tough, four things which Peter says we need. We need godly leaders. So pray regularly, please pray regularly for those in leadership here. For me and Debbie, for Betty, for Phil, for home group leaders, for music group leaders, for Sunday club leaders. It's going to take you a long time to pray for all of them, but that's okay. pray for Lindsay as she kind of embarks on training for that sort of role. Pray, please be praying for the appointment of the new Bishop of Chester. It's going to be so important. We need godly leaders, and none of us are up to it unless God equips us, so please pray. You need humble dependence. You can't make it on your own. So admit your need of one another. Allow one another to support you and pray for you, and get into the habit of doing it before you most desperately need it. And that alert resistance. The devil is real, and he is at work trying to derail your faith. So don't let him. Just watch out for where he is trying to trip you up and kick him in the shins. And depend on God's grace. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen.